Well, this evening as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go to verse 12 for the second half of it, I want to remind you that grace-energized men get sound in faith as they are mended and built up by the Word of God's truth. And when that occurs, they begin a lifelong process of mending and building up others. That's God's plan for His church. Tonight, I'd like to talk about edification. Edification literally means to build like a house. And it's so appropriate because we, together collectively, are God's house. And He wants us to be built up. In Christ's church, each of us has a different giftedness. A giftedness that God wants to use in our lives. I remember growing up in my early years, I used to hear over and over my favorite pastor talking about the fact that we are like spiritual snowflakes. God blends together a specific mix of those spiritual gifts that form us into the tool that He wants to use. But just like in the construction of a home, at the building site, we all are called and gifted to do a different part. Kind of like at a building construction site or a home construction site, not everybody is there to do the same thing, and they all have a specific role that they're to play. In Ephesians 4, if you just follow along, I want to show you the big picture. He Himself, that's the owner that owns the property, the lot, the church, that's God, gave some, and these are the on-site managers, to be apostles and prophets, and they're the ones that gave us the Word of God you hold in your hand. In fact, for all of you that are going through the process of knowing whether or not you can fully trust the Bible, remember that all of the books of the Bible were always in the custodianship of either the prophets or the apostles. From when Moses began writing and deposited them into the sacred tent, they were always under the custodianship of the Lord and His people. And that goes through all the way until we get the New Testament, when the apostles affirmed the Old Testament with Christ, and then they wrote and completed the New Testament. So always remember that foundation that we have of the apostles and prophets. And some evangelists, and some, and we get to the modern day, pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, mending. Secondly, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's building up, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. You know, body building is not really that unscriptural as long as it's biblical, right? As long as it's focused on what God is. We have a lot of body building. They had it in the first century. We have it today. But real body building is what God is doing. And here it is, verse 13, we're to be built up till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to a complete, a mature person in Christ. And the way we know that is we are to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to be mended and built by the truth. Now, how is this done in the local church? First of all, it's done by an equipping church. An equipping church has a group of people that are energized by the Lord, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to go and actively use the Word of God to be involved in mending other people's lives. There's two things we can do with someone that's down. We can pat them on the back and say, hope you do better. Or we can say to them, the Word of God has touched my life in this area. I've gone through that. And on we could go through life. Our life experiences that the Lord comforts and strengthens and provides for us through become means for us to mend other people's lives. And so those who are in Christ are mending lives so that those lives can be engaged as tools in Christ's hand. Remember, we're in the process of mending other believers, so not so that we can have another notch in our little spiritual sword, but so that the Lord can reuse them as tools. Often when believers are torn and frayed, they just kind of get sidelined and they don't get much done for the Lord. And so when we come alongside of them, using the Word of God, with the Spirit of God at work within them and us externally pointing them the right way, they again are energized for usefulness and the Lord can use them. And in Christ's hands, they begin building up, helping and exhorting and discipling others. Well, first of all, mending means finding that Jesus came to us by His Spirit through His Word and gives us the power to reach out. This is not something that you learn in a little quick course, you know, at the community college, how to be a mender. This is a spiritual work. That's why the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are superintending this process. It is a supernatural work that God wants to do, and it's guided by the Word of God. And it's to be modeled. Peter learned to fix nets from his dad. And that's how everyone did. They had an older person who had mastered the art. And that's what the elders in the church, and that's what the Titus 2 men and women of the church are, those who have learned by practice, not by mere classroom, but by actual experience, how to do this. And so as that happens, the context is a grace-energized, truth-filled life of those who are called to be menders. Now, remember the two words. If you look at verse 12, it says in verse 12, for the equipping, literally mending, and we looked at that word all the way through the New Testament. Secondly, it says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. I'd like to do with you this evening a word study on building up. And describe it from many different directions. Not only all the gospel and epistle references to it, but also how it would work, how a practical way. Because what exactly would an edifying church do? Again, we see that learning from the early church and seeing them in action through the New Testament, we see over and over this house-building picture in action. We can actually see the edification process in the New Testament church as we follow this word all the way through. But first, thinking of the house-building idea, a house needs a succession of people, one after another, to accomplish it. No one person has everything. They have to have someone deliver the cement. They have to have someone deliver the lumber. They have to have someone else do the part that they don't know. And so there's a succession of skilled workers that work together for a common goal and following the same plan. Now remember what Paul told Timothy. He said, all of us are to be skilled workmen. Remember that? Study to show yourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Those who are doing the work of the ministry are God's workmen. And they do it by rightly using and dividing the word of God. So all of us are individual workmen. And as Paul told Timothy, we're all to be rightly dividing the plans of God's word. We're supposed to understand the plan. That's why we have personal Bible study. We understand that this is God's plan. This is his program. This is what his marching orders for us. This is for us to see what the finished product looks like and what we're going to look like when God is finished. So we as individual workmen have the plans. The project managers, if we're using the house building site, are the elders who are to make sure that everyone is mended and that everyone is spiritually healthy. And as soon as they are, make sure they're helping out in the building process. You see, it's not a spectator sport. It's not like everyone stands around and watches the foreman work. All the workmen are to be working too. The idea of the church is that everyone is engaged. Everyone has a ministry. They all know what specifically they're to be doing. And of course, the owner, who is always present and on site and observing our work, is the Lord. It's his house. We're building it. He's there in the house. And not only in each workman, but actually collectively when we gather. He is here. He's the owner. And edification is just building the house according to the plans God left us. And we please him as we do so. So, edification. If we look it up in the Greek dictionary, the word is oikodume. And it's used 18 times in the New Testament. And here's, if you just popped up your dictionary, it says this. Building up, or metaphorically. Now we get into the New Testament epistle use of the word. It's always in the Greek language. Oikos is the word for house, and oikodume is the building of the house. And so those words are very Greek-minded, but when you use it for people, you get into a metaphoric usage. And this is what the dictionary says. Metaphorically, this word is used for someone who promotes another's growth, another's happiness, another's holiness, another's building up. So the idea of a spiritual work in their life. Let's start in Matthew 24, and I want to show you each of the uses of this word, and you can see how this building idea is there. So this word, oikodumene, a feminine noun, 18 times. Here's the first time it's used in the New Testament, Matthew 24:1. It says, and this is a very, very great passage. This is Jesus talking about what's next. This is Jesus giving, if you remember 3 years ago, we looked at this. He gives us a view of what the earth looks like as he's descending at the second coming. It's just the most incredible passage, and as we saw then, it really gives us an idea about the growing closeness that all of the ways that the earth looks when Christ comes, our world is coming in that direction. But before he gave that great Olivet Discourse, look at verse 1 of Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up. So he went out the temple, most likely down the Kidron Valley. He's coming back up the Mount of Olives, looking back from the east at Jerusalem. So they're coming up to him on the side of the Mount of Olives to show him the, and here's the word, edification. Do you know we get the word edifice from edification? It's the same idea. The edifice, the building. Edification is building up. And so right there, they came to show him, and New King James puts, the buildings of the temple, the oikodume, the edification, the edifying of the temples, the built up buildings of the temple. Now, keep going to the parallel passage, Mark 13. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, all have the same prophetic view of the future that Jesus gave. But Mark 13, in verse 1, and as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what," and there's the same word, "what edifications, edifices, buildings are here. These built up things, these beautiful monuments, and see what buildings are here, what edifyings are here." Same word. Well, the next time this word shows up, let's go to Romans chapter 14. You can actually mark all these. It's a wonderful thing to chase words through the New Testament and to see them. But now we get into the metaphoric use. Same word. Every time we're looking at these are the same words. But by the context we know, now we've gone from looking at marble and limestone and gold of the temple to Romans 14, and look at verse 19. "Therefore, let us pursue." That's in the midst of talking about questionable things, the gray areas. Paul said, "All things are lawful unto me, except what God has already clearly said is sin." He didn't say all that a Christian can do anything and there's no restraint. He is already saying that the Bible has clearly defined what is sin. He's only talking about the areas the Bible hasn't defined. And among things the Bible has not categorically said are sin, are wrong, are offensive to God, he says everything is lawful to us. So all the different observances and customs of people that they develop and their traditions, he said, all those things are lawful. But after going through that, look at verse 19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may," and there it is again, the word for building up something. This is one of Paul's favorite words when he talks about what we're to be doing. He said, "Always make sure your life is focusing not on tearing down, but on building up. That which one may edify, build up, oikodume, that we may raise spiritually and promote their growth." Do those things. Don't do the questionable things. Keep going to chapter 15 of Romans. In verse 2, it says this in Romans 15:2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." We are to those who surround us, seek out the things. Remember Paul said, "As much as lies within me, I want to live at peace with everyone." He says, "I want to seek out what is peace-inducing, what is pleasing, so that I can spiritually build them up." It's hard to build up someone that you've got agitated. It's very hard to, with the rod of correction in your hand, seek to edify a child. That is more of a mending process, getting them back on the road. The building up comes later. You can't do both at the same time. Keep going to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I mean, and just four chapters over, it says this, Paul speaking in the context again of the fire that's coming, that's going to test our works, and he's talking about workmanship and building and all that. And he says this, "For we are God's fellow workers." Remember, we were created for the purpose of good works. That's what God designed us to be. We're the ones who work together with God, his fellow workers. "You are God's field." Remember the metaphors I said of the church. We're an agricultural field. But look at this. "You are God's building." Now there's where it's amazing. We've gone from buildings of the temple, a physical use, to metaphoric building up of people. Now he says, "You are the built up ones of God." That means that this edification process isn't something God takes lightly. God's goal is every individual believer be a built up one. He doesn't want anybody left behind. Remember that initiative in our government, No Child Left Behind? God wants no believer left out of being built up. And the difference between God and the government is the government loses track of a lot of stuff. God loses track of no one. He is tracking every one of us believers, and he knows every time you get close enough to someone in a situation where you can reach out to them and minister the word of God to them and build them up, and he sees all the ones we do and we don't. Do you know what the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3 is all about? There's going to be a lot of our life that is burned up in the fires of judgment because it was good for nothing. It was a time when we could have ministered the word of God. We could have encouraged someone. We could have testified of God's grace. We could have declared and pointed at Christ. And we don't. We have other things in our mind. We're distracted. Perhaps we're defeated. Whatever it is. And all that time is going to burn up. It won't be rewarded. Because we're God's fellow workers. We're the field that he has sown. The giftedness and the charismatoi, the grace gifts that he wants to be evident in our life. And we all are those who are God's building he has made. Well, go to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Keep going to the right. 1 Corinthians 14. Next time the word shows up, actually shows up four times in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. "But he who prophesies," and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, about the gift of prophecy, "speaks edification." So there is a great tie between the spoken word, the word of God, and this building up. It isn't just pats. It isn't just, the idea of how to win friends and influence people. It's not just the positive thinking kind of stuff that they use in sales deals where people get all hummed and think they can do anything and go forward. It's not that. Notice what it says. It's tied to speaking the word of God. The prophecy idea here is speaking out, and not just speaking out, but speaking out content that comes from God. So, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. So it breaks out. There is edification, building up. There is also, within that, exhortation and comfort. And so the concept here, it could be that edification is made up of exhortation and comfort, or it could be that there's edification and exhortation and comfort. But all of them together God is using, but you see the edification, the building up is associated closely. Look at verse 5. "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." See, remember the problem of the Corinthians? They were really into edification. They were into self-edification. That was the big problem. They were more concerned that they get edified than that the church get edified. And Paul speaks to that and he says that your motivation's wrong. You're very self-centered. And so these people were really buzzing on the tongue speaking, and they were minimizing the interpretation of it so that God's message would touch the whole body. Notice again that those at the end of verse 5, the church that receives edification are the ones that hear the word of God. For the message that came through tongues from God, rightly interpreted, would be them receiving the word of God. So it's a wonderful tie again. Edification is through the word of God. Look at verse 12. "Even so you," 1 Corinthians 14:12, "since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." if you're praying and saying, God, gift me, use me, it's not for the me part, it's the use part. It's so that my gifts can be used for your glory in building up someone else. And so he says, it's okay to ask. It's okay to say, Lord, I want to be used, and I want to be for the edification of the church, excelling. I want to be excellent and overflowing in that. Now look down at verse 26, the fourth time in this chapter. This is the most edifying chapter in the Bible, okay? 1 Corinthians 14 has four occurrences of this word. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done, and here's the last time in this chapter, for edification. And a little bit later he talks about the decent and an order and that concept that all of this Spirit-prompted work will be a very orderly, a systematic, tied to the Word of God process. But you notice again what he says, let all things be done. This is the most absolute statement of God's desire about edification. He says, everything that we allow in our lives, that we do personally, that we promote within the church, that we promote within the context of whatever we're responsible for in our personal spiritual lives, everything, the last part of verse 26, should be done for edification. That's a great way to live. Is what I own edifying or not edifying? Is where I go edifying or not edifying? And it's not primarily to me. It's to others. If people know where I go, what I do, what I have, will it cause them to be built up and become more Christ-like or not? So see, this is something that should greatly alter the way we live, because this is an absolute statement. Not only whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. You know, sometimes he's a little distant. For everybody in Christ that lives around us and intersects with our lives, everything in our life should promote their growth spiritually and not demote or stunt them. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're in the end of 1 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. The next occurrence is verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5. And this is what it says. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have, there's that word again, we have an edification from God. Bonnie was observing something recently. She was gathered with a bunch of dear saints, and she said one of the saints was mentioning their sickness, and she said they did everything they could do to not mention that they would probably die from it. And she said, it is so foreign for us to talk about death. It's almost like we don't want to do that. And yet, look how God looks on our death. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have something to build us up from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have this building God made. And this is something that is looked on positively. And that's why Paul says he longs to be clothed upon with his heavenly body. We need to recalibrate how we look at this. This world is not my home. We are all just passing through. Don't be shocked if you have heart problems, respiratory problems, you know, whatever system problems it is. Don't be surprised if you have the mutiny of your cells that we call cancer, that they begin growing without following the way that the genetic code that God designed them to grow, and they grow off into these tumors. Don't be surprised by that. That's going to happen to all of us, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't take your body. I can't take this body to heaven. It cannot go. It has to either be laid aside in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or it has to go through death. But one of those two has to happen. And we shouldn't act like, you know, we don't want to talk about that. It is coming quickly. The time is flying for all of us. Just have Paul's concept here that our heavenly body is a building from God. It's a part of his process of building us up. We can't be fully built up till we get rid of this body of flesh that we have. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. That's the next time this word occurs. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. And he said, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Paul looked at his entire apostolic ministry, and he took all that. I mean, he had the power to do so much. I mean, raise the dead and just send away the demon legions, everything he could do, and write the word of God. And you know what he said? All that, what? It's for your edification. It wasn't for me. He said, I'm not anything big. What's big is building up believers. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19, keep going. Two more chapters over to the right. Again, do you think we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Paul's heartbeat was that people be built up. Edification. Chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, 10. Next chapter over. Therefore I write these things, being absent. Lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. He's talking about their misconduct. And he says, I have authority. But he says, my goal is that you all don't let these things sideline you from the main thing you're to be doing, which is edification. Two more real quickly. Go over to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 2. Verse 21, next time this word shows up, it's talking about the church, and it says this in verse 21, in whom the whole building, there it is, edification, the same word, the whole building, that's the body that of the house of God, the body of Christ, all of us individual believers, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We see emerging here, the house that we are, is to be built up into a more and more holy temple. That means more and more the individual believers living holy lives so that when we gather for worship, we have worship that is so much on earth as it is in heaven. It's a wonderful concept. The last one is the verse that we've all been reading, Ephesians 4:12. And let me read that to you. It says this, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in verse 16, it says this of Ephesians 4, which every joint supplies according to the effective working of every part, it does its share to cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And here we see that edification is to be tempered by love. This building up has to have love. And then finally, in verse 29, the last time that this term occurs in the New Testament, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Remember, so much of edification is about speaking, sharing the word of God with people. He says, make sure that you're careful. Don't let any corrupt, any cutting or offensive word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Because edification, look at this, imparts grace to the hearers. Now, just before we go, I want to just describe for you something that, in their four words, you might want to jot down tonight. I'm going to give you four words that describe the four types of edifying friends every believer needs. And I'm just going to read these. But before we go into the actual concept of what the edifiers look like, you know, as far as the spiritual gifts, there are seven of them that are constantly present in the church. And every one of us who are born again are one of the seven or a blending of the seven. But before we get into that, your package of gifts, what should you be doing with them? Four things. Four types of edifying believers, friends that every believer needs. Many believers are among the loneliest people on the face of the earth because they have no one that is actually helping them along in their spiritual lives. And that's tragic. If you're a typical believer without close edifying friendships, you should seek out one of these four types of Christian. In fact, it's a lifelong goal in my life to have always all four of these kind of people in my life. If you can pick people to be in your life, pick one of these four. Number one, I've learned that every believer needs at least four types of friends to edify them around them who are skilled in using God's word. Number one, we need to be edified by a person who develops us. Now let me describe that. Your best friend will always be the person who brings out the best in you. According to Billy Graham, he wouldn't have made it as an evangelist if he had to have done it alone. 60 years ago, in 1948, Billy Graham met his best friends, Cliff Barrows, George Beverly Shea, and Grady Wilson. Those three men developed him. They protected him. They strengthened him. They counseled him with their wisdom. They corrected him when he needed it. He is convinced without these friends he would have burned out within a few years after the groundbreaking crusade of 49, when Billy Graham first began to be known in America. Developer friends will bring the gift of encouragement to your life and bring out the very best in you. You should have a developer friend. I don't mean a realtor developer. I'm talking about someone that sees you, not as you are, but as you will be, as God does his work in you. And they're always seeing that. And even when you fail and fall and flub, they say, no, I see. You can do this. You are a great teacher, or you are a great singer, or you are a great encourager, or you will be a great missionary, or you will be a wonderful wife or a wonderful husband. They just keep saying those things. That's a developer. Number two, we also need to be edified by the designer. We need to think of mentors as a personal hands-on coach. Now, developer just is they're kind of like the ones, they can look at barren land and they see shopping centers and gas stations and schools. But they don't do it. They just see it out there. And they're always pointing to that. The designer is the hands-on coach. The Latin and Greek words define them more as advisors or wise men. Jesus was the master mentor. He ministered to thousands. He trained hundreds. He equipped 12. But he had an intimate friendship with just three men. Think about Christ, the levels of his ministry. One that I didn't write down is the 70. Remember, Jesus had the 70. That was also one of his inner circles. The designer mentors us in our marriage, and they mentor us in our ministry, our child rearing, our civic involvement, our business knowledge, any area where we need a model. Designer mentors live near or far. They might be acquaintances or strangers. They might even be dead. They design our lives through the scripture, through books, through tapes, through articles, through seminars. There's someone that can shape our life, that they know the design, the way that God can use his word to shape our life. And they use the word of God, either from afar or up close, to help us design our life. Third one, we need a developer, see the big picture, a designer to give us the hands-on. We need to be edified by what people call the disturbers. You have a disturber in your life? We need friends who will shake us up out of our status quo. Disturbers ask us hard questions. Disturbers force us to take a closer look at our motivations and to look at our ambitions to see if they're of God. Someone who edifies us as a disturber knows where we have retreated into a comfort zone, and they call us out to be more effective. God uses these edifying disturbers in our lives to become the object of great force that will break us from when we get kind of just sidelined, and will cause us to become greater for the Lord and propelled to achievement for God. The biblical picture of a disturber is in Deuteronomy 32. In this passage, a mother eagle tears away the softness of the nest to reveal the sharp thorns that bring discomfort to the baby eagles. That's Deuteronomy 32:11 talks about this. And God says, I brought you into this hard place to do this. And we need that disruption. Because of discomfort, the baby eagles leave the nest and must fly. The mother develops her young by repeatedly pushing them out of the net and catching them till they catch on to flying. It must be horrible to be a baby eagle, to be hurtling downward and then all of a sudden have mom come underneath and you land on her and you didn't die after all. But the mother eagle never wanted her little ones to stay in the nest. Neither were we designed to be in our comfort area. The disturber pushes us out of our comfort zone so we can accomplish what God wants. Do you have someone like that in your life? Did they come up and say, you're getting too comfortable? I remember one friend of mine came to me and they told me, I'm going to serve the Lord when I get to this point. And I remember specifically the day I looked at them, I said, I thought we were going to go serve the Lord. And they said, well, they raised the bar. For them, it was when they made their first million, and then it was 5 million. You know, and they needed to be disturbed by the word of God that it'll be 50 million next time. Finally, here's the last one before we go. We not only need a developer that sees the big picture, a designer that helps us and coaches us hands-on, a disturber that asks and tells us all the things that we often uncomfortably don't want to hear, but we also need someone to edify us. that is a discerning person. In a lifetime of relationships, perhaps only a handful of people are willing to play this vital role because it requires mutual vulnerability. A discerner is more popularly known as an accountability partner. A discerner brings the gift of spiritual insight into our lives. They know how to speak the truth in love. They know how to exhort and rebuke. They seek to keep their friend on the right track, but they are also vulnerable. True friends who will walk into the room of your life when everyone else is walking out are like Proverbs 27 and verse 6. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy wounds, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. We should always be slow in choosing an edifier to discern and hold us accountable, but we should be even slower in leaving them. We need to have edifying friends. You need someone that always is encouraging you and they see everything you can be. But right behind them, you need someone that says, if you're going to be out there, this is what you have to do. And then you need someone that says, but the way you're doing it isn't right. You have the wrong attitude, you have the wrong motivation, you have the wrong goal right now. And then you need that person up close who is vulnerable enough that you trust them. And they say, you know what? This isn't right in your life. You're not being honest with me. And they are that one who can discern with us the Lord's will. I hope that you'll surround yourself with edifying friends. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the building that you're building and the building up that you want us to be involved in. I thank you for the believers that you want to surround us with in life, those who will always encourage us, those who will always coach us, those who will always bother us, and those who will always be close enough to encourage our walk as an accountable friend. There are a few of these in life, but that's what you want us to be to someone. We can't be everything to everyone, but we can be something to those you bring into our life because you've gifted us to build others up. And I pray that we would be open to you this week. And while this is on our mind, we say, Lord, I want to know what my gifts are, and I want to use those gifts for you, and I want to be involved with your gifts through me, edifying your church. May everything we do produce the edification of your church that, oh God, you so desire, because we are your building, and we thank you for letting us be a part. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.